morning, I'll be reading from Psalm 27. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Well, it's good to see everyone here. Appreciate so much the presence of visitors we have with us. We know we have some that are here because of graduation yesterday, and we once again congratulate our graduates. Thankful for the blessing that you have been and are to us, and the blessing you will continue to be as you now enter a new chapter in your life. So good to have everyone here this morning. So, wait on the Lord. David had a lot of enemies in his life, starting with Goliath, who probably, looking back retrospectively on David's life, that was the easiest enemy David ever faced, because it was over very quickly. It was a decisive victory that was won because of his faith in God. The more difficult enemies David had to face, though, were more personal. Men like Saul, who sought David's life, whom he had tried to friend, his own family, Absalom. And you know, we don't always recognize enemies, but they are there. And we need to realize that spiritual warfare is a reality, as we read about in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we did not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is a reality. It may not be visible to the eye. It may not be as obvious as a 9-foot-tall giant standing before you like Goliath. But those enemies and those spiritual battles are just as real. And so whenever you're tempted, whether by the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, or the pride of life, that's a spiritual attack. Whenever you have conflict with someone, personal or business or otherwise, that's a spiritual battle. Whenever you're dealing with some physical handicap, remember all physical pain and suffering goes back to the fall, and it's all connected to sin. Whenever you lose your job, whenever you feel the effects of age, whenever you're assaulted by worry or fear, all of these things are part of the spiritual warfare we are engaged with every day. And what we see in the Bible is that there is a constant struggle going on between good and evil. It started with the serpent in the garden, went on to Cain killing his brother. The evil that we saw in Noah's day when Abram's faith was tested, the trials of Israel in the wilderness, on down to David. And this struggle goes on even till today. Because we don't recognize these as spiritual attacks, sometimes we fail to use spiritual weapons, and we fight the battle with the flesh, with fleshly resources, and we fail. Again, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might was the admonition of Paul. He says in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, 2 Corinthians says, but mighty in God in pulling down strongholds. And so we need to recognize what are the spiritual resources that we have. I believe David has something to say to us here from Psalm 27. He has something he wants to teach us about how to be victorious, how to conquer the battles, the struggles, the fights that we have with Satan, with the host of wickedness that are against us. He gives us advice on how we can use the resources only God can give us. And so we're going to look at Psalm 27 from this perspective. And so he begins by praising God. The Lord is my light. He is my salvation. Job 29 and verse 3, by his light I walk through darkness. Micah said to his enemies in Micah 7 and verse 8, though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light to me. When you're going through a trial, it's a very dark place. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. And the Lord gives us light. And he also provides for us salvation. And so David's question is, if that is true, if these are factually true, that the Lord is my light and my salvation, what am I afraid of? What do I have to fear? The Lord is my salvation. You think about Jehoshaphat when he was faced with a large host of armies that there was no way that they could repel them. What did he do? He went to the Lord and he said, to whom shall we go? Our eyes are upon you. He, in prayer, appealed to God's help when he knew that all other help was going to be in vain. David says, Jehovah is the strength of my life. He realizes that he has no strength in himself. It all must come from God. And so if God is for us, who can be against us? Paul asked in Romans 8 and verse 31. Whatever enemies that you're facing, if you remember that the Lord is my light, that the Lord is my salvation, there's no reason to fear. Though an army encamp against me, he says in verse 3, my heart shall not fear, though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. And so whatever giants you're facing in your life, whatever foes you're facing, if you remember the Lord is there with you, you can fight with confidence. And these realities, as he praises God for his presence in his life, lead him to worship God. In Psalm 27 verse 4, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I don't know what the context of David's prayer here in Psalm 27 was. Maybe this is when he was physically separated from the presence of God, or at least from the visible presence of God there with the ark, the tabernacle. Perhaps he was fleeing from Saul, or he was fleeing from Absalom. And he said, the only thing I want to do is be near my God. But notice that what he does, and the reason why he wants to draw near to God, is so that he might see God's beauty, and that he might inquire in his temple. He knows that that beauty, the beauty of God's presence, the ability to inquire of God, when coming before him, is going to give him exactly what he needs. Worship is the response we should have to whatever trial we experience. Riches are not going to satisfy us. Some position, some honor, some power is not going to give us the peace that we need. Even good health. Even experience a life of ease and comfort doesn't really satisfy the deepest needs of our heart. No, when everything is falling apart, what we need is not comfort. What we need is not some kind of physical peace. What we need is the assurance of knowing that God is there, that we might see his beauty, that we might inquire of him. And notice what begins this cycle. This is a beautiful progression that's taking place. The knowledge of God, the Lord is my light, my salvation, knowing that, leads to peace, the comfort, the lack of fear. And this peace compels David to worship God, to want to behold his beauty and to inquire in his temple. But then that leads to a greater knowledge of God, that the Lord is my light and my salvation, which leads to greater peace, which leads to more worship. And you see how this progression just grows and builds upon itself. This is the way things ought to work. Often things happen in the other direction, where trials, instead of them driving us to the house of the Lord, instead of them driving us to devotion to God, to worship of God, to prayer, to the study of his word, beholding the beauty of God, inquiring in his temple, instead what it does is it drives us away from God. And we worship God less. It leads to prayerlessness. It leads to spiritual dryness. And that only exacerbates the problem. Our life spins wildly out of control. Because the Lord is the only thing that we have. He's the only one who can truly help us. And so this then leads as to verse 5, where he says, he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent and lift me high upon a rock. David feels exposed without the Lord in his life, exposed to enemies. The tent that he's speaking of, the shelter, would be in the middle of the camp. That's where the king would reside. That's the most secure position in the army. If you're in the tent of the captain of the guard, the general, the king, well, then you're in a strategic position of security. You've got all the forces around you. If you are lifted high upon a rock, that's the place you want to be in battle. You don't want to be on low ground. You want to be in a position high where you can clearly see all of your enemies, and it's hard for them to get to you. So what David is doing is, in the midst of his struggles, he is imagining and picturing himself being covered, literally, in God's tent, of being concealed under his protection and guarding. And he sees himself being lifted up above his problems and above his struggles. You ever wish that you could do that, that you could just be transported to somewhere else? You wouldn't have to deal with the stresses and the strains of your life. Understand that that's what worship can do. That's why David says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that I might dwell in his house. That's where the peace and the comfort is. But this leads to prayer. You notice the beginning of the psalm, he is talking about God. But beginning in verse 7, he talks to God. He says in verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. And so now he is directing all of his attention to God. And verse 8, he says, you have said, seek my face. In other words, God is saying to David, I want you to find all that you need in me. I want to be your all in all. I don't want to be second to anyone or anything else. I want you to completely depend on me. And David's reply, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Isn't that what you want as a parent? It's for your children to so trust in you that you are the one that they call, that you are the one that they come to when they're worried or afraid, that you are the one that they open up their heart to. That's what God is wanting in prayer. He is not reluctantly listening to us, indifferently. No, He cares deeply about our problems and our struggles. Though we may think at times He gets tired of hearing from us, hearing the same old thing over and over again. But that's not our God. As a loving Father, He invites us. He pleads with us to come to Him, to seek His face. And David was all too willing. In verse 9, David further strengthens this idea. Hide not your face from me. You said to seek my face. I don't want you to turn your face away from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. And there are a lot of reasons why God might. David realizes in the midst of all of his struggles, he is not without sin. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. David is completely depending on God. And then he says this, and I think we have to read this as poetry. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. I think we need to allow for poetic license here. I don't see anywhere in the historical record that Jesse and David's mother forsook him, abandoned David at any point in his life. It's possible that that happened. But I think more likely what David is doing here poetically is he is using exaggeration to make a point, hyperbole. He's saying, even if my mother and my father, and they would be the last people on earth to ever turn away from me, but even if they did, I would still not lose confidence in you. I would still trust that you would be there, even if every last person on earth forsook me and abandoned me. I know that you would not. The Lord will take me in. And then he says this in verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. You see, David is not just desiring to go to the house of the Lord to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to offer or to receive the peace and the comfort and the security of being in that safe place in God's presence. He's also wanting to learn. And this is what we have to do in prayer as well. When we bring our problems and we bring our struggles to God, whatever they may be, whether they be physical or personal or spiritual, we have to come listening. We have to come asking, Lord, help me to know. Teach me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path. I know that if I'm left to myself, I'm just going to end up in a ditch. I'm going to mess it up. And I have messed it up many times. But Lord, if you will teach me your way, then I will have that level path. I think about Psalm 23. He prepares a table before me. In the presence of my enemies. Here are all these enemies surrounding David, but he's there with his shepherd. He's there with his Lord. And so he has nothing to fear. And even though his enemies surround him, he has been prepared a feast by the Lord. Doesn't mean that everything's easy for David. Doesn't mean that everything's comfortable. But he feasts in the presence of his enemies, knowing that the Lord is with him. And so David is wanting in all of this, and he's being very open and honest and transparent with us about his struggles and his problems, his enemies, what he's dealing with in his life. But he's doing it all, even including this prayer, to teach us something. And what he's telling you and me is that we need to wait. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I want to read a poem. I think it says this very well. Desperately, helplessly, longingly, I cried. Quietly, patiently, lovingly, God replied. I pled and I wept for a clue to my fate, and the Master so gently said, child, you must wait. Wait, you say, wait. my indignant reply. Lord, I need answers. I need to know why. Is your hand shortened, or have you not heard? By faith I have asked. I'm claiming your word. My future and all to which I relate hangs in the balance. And you tell me to wait? I'm needing a yes, a go-ahead sign, or even a no to which I can resign. Lord, I've been asking, and this is my cry. I'm weary of asking. I need a reply. And quietly, softly, I learned of my fate as my master replied once again, you must wait. So I slumped in my chair, defeated and taut, and grumbled to God. So I'm waiting. For what? He seemed then to kneel, and his eyes wept with mine, and he tenderly said, I could give you a sign. I could shake the heavens and darken the sun. I could raise the dead and cause mountains to run. All you seek I could give, and pleased you would be. You'd have what you want, but you would never know me. You wouldn't know the depth of love I have for a saint. You'd know not the power I give to the faint. You'd not learn to see through clouds of despair. You'd not learn to trust just by knowing I'm there. You'd not know the joy of resting in me when darkness and silence were all you could see. You'd never experience the fullness of love as the peace of my spirit descends like a dove. You'd know that I give and I save for a start, but you'd not know the depth of the beat of my heart. The glow of my comfort late into the night, the faith that I give when you walk without sight, the depth that's beyond getting just what you asked of an infinite God who makes what you have last. You'd never know, should your pain quickly flee, what it means that my grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, your dreams for your loved one overnight would come true, but oh, the loss, if I lost what I'm doing in you. So be silent, my child, and in time you will see the greatest of gifts is to get to know me. Though oft may my answers seem terribly late, my most precious answer of all is still wait.
It's beautiful. Are we willing to wait, to trust in God, to lean on Him, to inquire in His temple, and to be satisfied in His beauty and the comfort to know that He is there? And so may God help us as we strive to wait on the Lord. Will you pray with me?
Great God and Father, we come to you this morning knowing that there are many here who are struggling with different problems and different situations in life. Father, we were just told recently about what Susan Kerr is going through and her diagnosis, and we pray for her. And Father, we know of others that we love that have lost loved ones recently, and we know of others who are struggling financially and struggling with worries and fears that revolve not only around physical health, but around emotional distress. Father, so many things. And Father, in an audience like this, there's no telling the many trials that are represented here. But Father, whatever the trial, whatever the enemy, help us to recognize that that's what it is, that the devil is like a roaring lion, looking for opportunities just like this to devour us and to consume us. But Father, I pray that these trials, instead of them breaking us down and destroying us, will actually make us stronger, and that we can learn what you told Paul when he prayed to you 3 times that his thorn in the flesh might be removed, that your strength is truly made perfect in weakness. And so, Father, help us to wait. Help us to trust in you. Help us to learn and grow. And help us to even embrace in some ways the trial, knowing what that trial can produce in us. Help us to learn patience. Help us to learn love and compassion and mercy and love. Help us to learn what it means to go to the cross and to suffer even, if it should be for what is right and what is good. And Father, help us to come to know you. And by knowing you, may we experience the peace that passes understanding. And may that guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, whatever our needs, we pray that you would give us that strength this morning and help us to learn to wait on you. And Father, now as we depart to our classes, we pray that you would be with all of us as students of your word. Help us to learn and grow and be instructed, that we might become stronger. And we pray especially for those little ones and for their teachers. We're so thankful for them, all that they invest in these precious souls. And Father, we thank you that we can be together this morning, and may we remember your Son and honor him as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.